What a great hymn that one is. My hope is built, or my hope is in the Lord. It's one of my favorite ones, and it is such a one you can get your spiritual teeth into and be an encouragement to your heart. So I'm going to ask you to turn now, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I just have to announce to our sound people that I don't have the wireless mic on. And that's okay, I'll just stay by the pulpit microphone here, and we'll make sure that that one's working well so that everyone can hear. First Corinthians chapter 15. This is the chapter that focuses on the subject of resurrection and the tremendous hope that we as God's people have. And therefore, as the first verses of the chapter, they're dealing specifically with that the Lord Jesus is risen again according to the Scriptures, and that not only was he crucified, but he is alive again. And we're going to pick up our reading in this chapter at verse 20, and then skipping down to some verses at the end. But first of all, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then we're going to turn over a little bit farther as we come near the end of this part, and he deals with the whole issue of what it means to be resurrected and how that we have a natural body, but we also have a spiritual body. And our natural body will be sown in death in order that it can be raised a spiritual body. And he goes on to emphasize that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless us. Let's please bow before him now in prayer. Our loving Father and our gracious God, we bless thee tonight for the great honor and privilege that we have of being in the house of praise, in the house of prayer, Lord, in a house that has been devoted to and dedicated to the preaching of the Word of God and the opening of the words of life. We are asking, Father, tonight that we again will be settled and still and delivered from distractions, and that, Lord, we will know the speaking voice of the Spirit of God to our own hearts. I am praying, Lord, tonight that I will be clothed and anointed with that unction from heaven. Lord, this is not something that we can conjure up of ourselves. It is not something that we can put on by imagination. Lord, we desire the name of the Savior will be magnified through us. So take hold of each one tonight, both speaker and hearer. And Lord, let thy holy word take firm ground in our souls. And Lord, let us take this word and mix it with faith so that we may grow thereby. Lord, encourage every one of our hearts. Sometimes our hands hang down. Sometimes, Lord, our knees are feeble. Sometimes we become overwhelmed by the many pressing issues of life. Dear God, I pray that our souls will be strengthened tonight, that we will be built up in our most holy faith, and that we will find that the sure ground and confidence of the Word of God will be that which carries us forward and strengthens us for the days, the months, the years that we have in front of us. Lord, I am thankful for the blessings that we enjoy day by day. We know that every morning is attended with new blessings. And I know, Father, that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father. And therefore, Lord, help us to be truly thankful and have a spirit of praise, a spirit of appreciation, a spirit of thanksgiving. Lord, watch over us now tonight, I ask, and encourage every soul. And Father, for any in our gathering or listening online that are still unsaved, dear God, speak to their hearts, we ask. When the voice of man is silent, let the voice of the Spirit of God speak on and do that convicting and converting work. Father, hear us tonight, we pray. We unite, we join our hearts in prayer for Jesus' sake and for his honor. Amen. I want to use as a launching pad tonight, if we could say it that way, the final verse of chapter 15, which is a verse that has comforted and encouraged the hearts of God's people many, many times. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm speaking to you tonight on this subject, the encouragement not to give up. Encouragement not to give up. Now, if I was going to ask for a show of hands, or if you're going to answer me honestly tonight, you may have been facing this very challenge in the past week. Something may have come across your life, something that you've been battling with, or some issue you've been dealing with, and you nearly feel, Lord, I can't take any more. Lord, I don't know where to turn. Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through to the next day. It may be, friend, that has been your dilemma. And you might also be here tonight, and it might not be quite as severe as that, but still you have felt that it's a long, hard journey. And the toil and the heat of the day is so intense upon my life that I wonder, Lord, what is the point of going on? I mean, how can we see sense out of such confusion that is around us in the world? In the church, in the family. Yes, friends, these are issues and battles that you and I have to face. And let's be frank about this. None of us are immune from this very point. And if we were really honest, you might come in your quiet times and your heart and your head hangs down and just have to say, Lord, I need help. And Lord, I need help now. And therefore, this word that we have before us this evening is encouragement for each one of us never to give up, that we are pressing forward and we're marching on to Zion, and there is a great cause that we have to be encouraged and not to be cast down. These verses that we have been reading tonight, what do they do? But they lift us into the heavenly realm. They will transport our mind beyond the inevitability of certain issues of death to a glorious hope that is in front of the child of God. We have read that one day the trumpet will sound. And when that trumpet sounds, we know not where it will sound, we don't know the place, we don't know the time, but we know this according to the authority of God's word. When that last trump sounds, for everyone who is in Christ, there will be for us a tremendous change that will take place. And the change that the Apostle Paul is talking about is a change that where this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on one day immortality. And dear child of God, you and I tonight, we have eternal life abiding in us because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hope that is ours is a hope that we possess here and now. It is not presumption for us to say, I know whom I have believed in. It is not presumption for me to say to you tonight, I know that when I die, this frail body will go down to the dust, but my spirit will be released and I will be in the presence of God Himself. And then, when Jesus Christ comes back again, there will be the resurrection of the just and the unjust. There will be a new body given to every child of God, every true believer in Christ. And of course, at that day, that will be the great demarcation time. That will be the great division when all who are true professors of the Lord, they will receive that eternal reward. And those who are false professors, those who have pretended about salvation, they will be set apart from the Lord. And there will be a tremendous change that will take place at that time. But the hope that we have is one that we will be reunited with loved ones that have gone before us. There will be a time of reunion. There will be a time of rejoicing. There will be a time when we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will see our Savior, we'll behold Him face to face. And oh, my dear friends, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Do you ever feel your age when you get up in the morning? I know a few heads are nodding here. Yeah, that's right. I have to put up my hand to that as well, and it's not a nice feeling. And I may not be quite as old as some of you here tonight, but I have heard the complaints of not just a few. I've heard the complaints about aching knees and sore backs and problems of having to just get mobility and going on. This past week, I was able to visit our sister Jenny Tian, and Jenny is Chinese. English is not her first language. And so I opened this portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, and we read through some of these verses. And I had to read them very slowly, and I was paraphrasing as I went on, looking at the words, and some of them a little bit larger words, and trying to put them into smaller little bites, and so that she could understand. But it was a tremendous blessing to very carefully, very slowly, defining every word as we went along, trying to make it as very clear as possible. And you know, her face was beaming very brightly with the joy of the Lord. Now, we have been praying for Jenny for a long time. Her body is really racked with cancer. And she's going through chemotherapy treatment now. And we've been praying for her for a long time. But you know, Jenny, when she came to trust the Lord, and she was baptized a few years ago, and she has had a very hard struggle with life. But to see her with the joy of Christ in her heart, and to see the meeting and the conception of these words really being drawn into her heart, and her face was shining because she knows that her body is very weak. She knows that cancer is working on the inside of her now, and there is really just a matter of time. But brother and sister in Christ tonight, she has the hope of eternity in her heart. And she knows that when she becomes absent from her body, it will be present with the Lord. Sharing also some conversation with Ken Postel, and Ken was with us this morning, and his wife, as I was sharing with the prayer meeting, Yvonne, who is faithful member of our church for many, many years, but she's not been able to be out to the service for some time because she is just, well, not able to be here, suffering from dementia and in a care facility. And it was good to see her, though it was also a little bit sad to see her, I must say. But as Ken and I were chatting, and he was telling me some of the medical concerns that he has as well, he said he had a problem there a few weeks back, and he was trying to get up out of his bed and start to move a bit, and then he was having some problem as he moved from his car, and he would run out of steam, and he wouldn't be able to get very far to the grocery store. He'd have to sit down and rest and so on, and he began to go through some examination and test to find out what the problem is. As he was talking to a few people, they just concluded, well, it's old age, and that's the bottom line. And he said, I'm 85 years old. And he said, it just struck me. In 5 years, I'll be 90, if he makes it to that age. And he says, I can't believe it. I'll be that old. He says, old age is creeping up. And he says, and I don't like it too much. I said, well, Ken, from what I've heard, you're not alone. And from the little I've experienced, I'm not too far behind you, as those things are creeping up on all of us. But you know, we shared in the joy of the truth of this portion of the Word of God, that there is for the child of God This world is not our home. This place that we are abiding in now is just a camping site. We are in a tent. And this body we have is the tent. And one day soon, friend, we will pull up the tent pegs. And the sides of the tent will begin to flutter in the wind. And the Lord, as he pulls up those pegs and the strings are loosened, he is preparing us, not for the grave per se, but he is preparing us for eternity and for a home in heaven. And there is for us tonight a tremendous hope that is in the front of every child of God. And the apostle, as the Holy Spirit gave to him this word to write in 1 Corinthians 15, I would challenge you to meditate on it often, and especially when you get a little bit cast down. Think of all that the Lord has done for us and all that we have in him, because this final verse and all that has been said in chapter 15, the apostle Paul brings down to a great hope that you and I have to never give up as long as we have life and as long as we have breath within our lungs and we are resting in the divine providence of a holy God for us. The devotional on the back of our bulletin this week is written by Thomas Watson, a great Puritan writer. And he talks about, in the last paragraph, and I just share it with you. He says, it will be a great comfort in a dying hour to think we have glorified God in our lives. At the hour of death, all your earthly comforts will vanish. What is one the better for an estate that is spent, but to have conscience telling you that you have glorified God on the earth? What sweet comfort and peace will this let into your soul? The servant that has been all day working in the vineyard longs till evening comes when he shall receive his pay. If we glorify God, he will glorify our souls forever. By raising God's glory, we increase our own. And God's servant was bringing out there that you and I have a great hope set in front of us, and that when we are on that road to glory, while we are here, we are involved in God's work. And the work of the Lord that we are engaged in, we are propelled forward in that work by the great hope that we possess. I want you to notice in this word that we have, the very first word in chapter 15, verse 58, is the word therefore. This is the response of victory. The response of victory for the child of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul is saying, I want you to take this word and this final paragraph, and I want you to see that this word, therefore, is the hinge upon which all this chapter turns. And the result and the consequence of all the teaching that we have received about the fact that Christ has risen from the dead according to the Word of God. And because the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, we are alive in him. And because he lives, we live in the power of an endless life as he does. And therefore, there is a right response of victory for the child of God. Look back at verse 57. He says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, tonight, you and I have every reason, because the ground of our victory is a ground that is well settled by the Lord himself. And it has been settled in the past. It is something for us in the present, but it also projects itself with a prospect for eternity. And when we think about the past, and Paul deals with this, that the work that Christ came to do upon earth is a work that he was planned to accomplish from all eternity. And he was born in Bethlehem, and he lived a holy life. But the Lord came for a mission. And that mission was this: destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it again. And as we meditated on that truth this morning, as we're considering the life of Christ, we tonight think about the past that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. He has gone, my friend, right to the extent, to the very limit of giving his everything. As he died in your place, as he died in my place, he died that we might be given life. And on the cross, as he suffered and shed his blood, he paid an atonement price. And he paid that atonement price for you and I that we could never pay. And is there a reason why you have a victorious response tonight? It's because of what the Savior has done for us already on the cross. And no matter how sad or difficult your day becomes, friend, always look to the cross. And always look to the merit and the value of what Jesus has done for you. Because when we see life through those glasses, all the issues that are so great, they seem to just filter away, because I see my life in the light of the glorious work of my Savior on the cross. And I see myself in him, because he is the one who lived for me, and he is the one who died for me. And he was buried for me. He went to the tomb, and the humility and the shame of becoming a corpse for my account, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And yes, my friend, he went to the tomb, but he has risen from the grave. And because he is alive, and because of that event that occurred in time, in human history, in the past, as far as our perspective is seeing it, it is now an accomplished fact. Yes, the Lord was crucified. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. But yes, he is risen from the grave. And because Jesus has done all that for us, that work in the past gives me a present response of victory that, my friend, overlaps and overshadows all of life's problems. And let us see ourselves in that way. And so not only it is in the past for us, but we think of what it means for us in the present, where we are right now today. Because you know, as a child of God, your present standing is what is so important. Your position in the Lord Jesus is what you can rejoice on today. Because faith has opened your eyes to this. And the Spirit of God has revealed himself in the Word of the Lord and in all the truth of the past work of Christ. It means that my present standing is one of great hope and the anticipation that I have. It doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what he accuses me of. It doesn't matter what sins he brings back to my remembrance, and he will try to accuse me and beat me up with those things. Thank God tonight I know that my present standing in union with the Savior means that I have hope that goes beyond all possible discouragement. The past work has been done. My present hope is rejoicing in my position in the Lord Jesus, and I cannot be taken out of him. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, "Those who are in my Father's hand, no man, no power on heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. He is holding me secure. I am in Christ today. I have all hope and reason for living. But I also have the prospect of immortality. And that's the heart and soul of what is being talked about here in this great chapter of the resurrection of the dead, that because Jesus has risen from the dead, you will rise from the dead, and so will I. And the resurrection hope that we have is a resurrection for eternity and eternal life. Oh, friend, tonight, I don't care what is causing you to be cast down. If you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit of God to dwell on this hope, you have a hope for eternity. And you have a reason. And this great prospect that you have tonight is one that gives us great hope and the joy and the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a response that is victorious. Well, the Apostle Paul here, he shared a real affection to these Corinthian people. For as he is concluding this message, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." My beloved brethren. He could have said that, you know, to the Philippian church. He could have said it to the Galatian church. He could have said it to all the other places where he visited. And he may well have felt that, but he didn't just look upon the Corinthian church as just a number. He saw them as his brothers, his sisters in Christ. He was in union with them because he was in union with the Savior, and he knew they were in union with the Savior. Now, we know by studying 1 Corinthians that, man, they had a heap of trouble there. There was a host of problems that they had. They were in doctrinal disorder. They were in moral disarray. They had problems that were as long as your arm. But the apostle, being led by God's Spirit, showed them the better way. He showed them the right way. He unfolded God's truth to them, and he knew that they were in Christ as he was. Here was the heart of a pastor. Paul was the preeminent pastor, for he shared the faith, he built up the people, he gave his own life virtually to present the gospel and to go back to them time and time again. As you read through the book of Acts, my, it's staggering how many times he went back to the very place. He had just been beaten there not long ago, but Paul goes back there. Why? Because the Christians were now there, and he wanted to encourage them and see how they're doing. My beloved brethren. Do you know there are some people in Corinth that did not really appreciate Paul very much? No, they appreciated Apollos more than Paul. And in fact, some of them said, well, we're of the faction of Peter, Cephas. We're of Apollos and some are of Paul. He didn't let that bother him at all. You know why? Because he saw beyond that. He saw that the love for one another in the church of Christ was so much more important, so much more valuable. We've been studying in 1 John in our young people's Bible class, and today we were thinking about brotherly love and of loving one another from chapter 3 of 1 John. And my, the truth brought out there, and it's given in opposition to, or to reflect on how Cain was with Abel. And so it is being used that do not be as Cain was, for this first man born into the world was a murderer in his heart. And we are told in 1 John chapter 3 that the works of Cain were evil. The works of Cain were evil, and he was a murderer, and that's why he rose up and smashed the skull of Abel, or he struck him with a stick that he died. Because he hated his brother. And John is telling us, here is a great example of how we are not to behave toward our brethren. And the great transformation that occurs within a Christian is that now I love God, whom I hated before. Now I have an experience of love not only for God because Christ is in me, but I have a love for my brothers and sisters. And that's a love. It's not superficial. It's not some kind of cosmetic thing. It's real. And I I know that among you. And I sense that among you in this congregation, that there is a genuine love that you have one for another. And you love to be in the company of your brothers and sisters, and you love to have fellowship with them, and you love to come together and join in worship. And that's what the body of Christ is to function like. And so we, in our little gathering, God has drawn us together. And let us therefore foster and encourage one another in that very issue of a love for our brethren. This was the real affection that Paul had as he's sharing this great, this monumental truth with them. He is saying, oh, my dear brethren, let us have reason to be victorious in all that Christ Jesus has done for us. Let us go on and go forward. But then there is also found in this verse of Scripture, there is a reaction that you and I should have for this. There is a response of victory. There's a real brotherly love that he has, but there is a reaction that you and I are to live by, a response that we give, in other words. Look what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. You would think that the apostle cannot properly put enough words together to explain how the advance of the Christian is to be, and what our spirit is to be like as we go forward in serving the Lord. Never to think about giving up, never to throw in the towel, as the saying goes. But we are to be steadfast. We are to be firm and settled in the things of God. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 37, it says there we are to be standing steadfast in our hearts. And one who is steadfast in the Lord Jesus is able to be steadfast in their own heart with God and with His Word. And you see, that is a very infectious thing, because as you are strong in the Lord, as you are steadfast in your faith, you're going to encourage other people. You're going to encourage other believers, and someone else might be going through a real downtime, and you come alongside them, and they see in your life and your faith a determination to go through with God. And you will be a blessing to them. We are to be immovable in our position of faith with the Lord. The idea of being steadfast and immovable is because we have the hope of immortality in front of us, and we're not going to be blown about by the winds of change and the uncertainties of the political world and the front that's before us, and all of the things that can so easily make an ungodly person, a worldly person, very unstable, uncertain of their future and where they are. Not for you. Not for me. Because we are steadfast and immovable. We're not going to be easily taken off our place. Why? Because our feet are firmly planted in the Word of the living God. And the Word of God that is alive, and the Spirit of God that reveals the Lord Jesus to us, my, we can stand firm in that truth, knowing it doesn't matter what political things come or go, or what laws or decrees that are made by men, even the great Nebuchadnezzars of this world, they are one day going to be set aside, because God raises up one and He sets down another. And those who try to maintain the vote, try to maintain their political office, and they will do all kinds of deceptive things. The Lord, He sits in the heavens and He laughs at the puny thinking of men. What are they going to do in light of the sovereign, eternal, and everlasting decree of our great God? Oh no, my friends, we are We are steadfast and immovable because we stand upon the solid ground of the word of the Lord and upon Christ. And then Paul also says that we are always abounding. It means that we are to superabound in quantity and in quality. We have enough and to spare. We are always abounding. The work of the Lord that God has called us to be engaged in is something, friends, that we are to take very, very seriously, because the Lord has placed us in our part of life. He has placed us in the area that He wants us to flourish and grow and be a testimony for Him. And so, wherever you are engaged in God's work, whatever you are able to do, make sure you are busy at it. And don't allow yourself to become set aside. Don't allow yourself just to become passed by. But no, friend, use the time and the health and whatever God has equipped you with, whatever talents He's equipped you with, use them for His glory. Use them for the extension of His work and His kingdom. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord and all that He has given to us as His children. We're told here that the work of the Lord that we're involved with and our labor, that it is not in vain in the Lord. And that speaks to me here about the reward that you and I have. God promises a reward to His children. And the reward that we have is knowing that as we serve Him, our service is not empty. The devil would try to convince us of that many times. He says, look, Christian, what you're doing, you're wasting your time, you're spinning your wheels, all of this for what? Our walk of faith will tell us, it doesn't matter what lie that the devil brings, but our hearts tonight can rest firmly on the fact that we are laboring for a higher cause, and that the work we are doing is not empty, and it's not for nothing, but it is for the glory of our great God. It is for the honor of our King. And as Jesus today, we noticed in the message in the morning that everything He did was motivated by a love and honor for the holiness of God. Let us then follow in that same pathway. And we will say at the end, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Christ is coming back, my friend. The New Testament could not be clearer than that. And whether you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, or whether you are alive on earth when Christ comes back again, know this, that there is not one cup of water that you give to a weary soul, but God is taking note of it. You are working for Him. You are laboring for a higher cause. And as we serve Him, and as we labor for Him, our labor is not without the due reward that God will bring. But my friend, I close tonight with this earnest appeal for anyone who is not saved, and you're not in the Lord tonight. You're listening online, and for some strange reason, some providential reason, you've tuned in to this message this evening, and you're listening to this word, and God has a word for you. And friend, don't turn your ears and your heart off to it, but hear the word and the message of life and truth, that Jesus has risen from the dead, and He died in order that we might have life, and His arms today are open to receive you. What keeps you back? Family, friends, wondering if it's all real? Oh, my friend, get down before God in prayer and seek Him and call upon Him, that you might know that you have eternal life abiding in you. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our service will be over in just a moment. And if the Lord has been speaking to your heart in any way, friend, maybe you've been a bit cold in soul, in heart. Maybe you've been backslidden away from God. It's time to put that right. It's time to get on track. Come to the power line. Go forward with Him. And I encourage you right where you are sitting now just to pray a simple prayer. Lord, come and revive my soul. Revive my heart. Get me back on track and in touch with you again. I don't want to waste another day, another moment. And friend, if you're not a believer, I encourage you to call upon the Lord tonight, right where you are seated, whether here or at home. Call upon Him. You will find that He is responsive to your prayer. And at the sound of your voice, as you call from your heart, He will save you. He will forgive you. He will give you peace and joy in your heart forever. Father, take, we pray, this Thy holy word and these great promises and the great truth that is before us, and help us to walk daily in the light of its truth. Encourage us, Lord, when at times we are prone to being cast down and wondering, how are we going to survive? Yet we know that we have all and everything in the Lord Jesus that enables us to not only survive, but to excel and to abound. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So, Father, be with us now tonight. Bless us in our time of fellowship downstairs afterward. Receive our thanksgiving for the food provided. And Lord, help us to eat and drink to Thy glory, and just watch over our conversation. Give us joy in the Lord Jesus. Hear this, our prayers. Part us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.